certainly desire and interest in your prayers today. I've written on the board the beginning of wisdom. Have you ever been in lots of times it's a larger town perhaps, a big city, and you're walking down the street and you see somebody that's on a street corner somewhere or just alongside the street, the road, crying out, trying to get your attention, trying to get people's attention that's passing by. Maybe they're wanting to sell something. Maybe they have food they're trying to sell, or clothes, or pencils, or flowers, or whatever it may be. Maybe they just crying out because they have something that they think you need to know. You ever seen that? You know what most people do most of the time? Just pass right on by. A lot of times don't even look and recognize the fact that someone's calling out to you. But most of the time, we pass on by. And a large reason that we pass on by is because we don't believe that what they have to share with us is something that we need. We believe that we already have what we need. And that what they have isn't something that we're looking for. Not something that's necessary for us to have. Sometimes it's true. Sometimes maybe it's not. But there is something that the Scriptures bring out that cries out on the street that we need desperately. And that most people just pass on by. Because they feel like they already have it. They don't need it. They've got what they need. And yet, this thing that the Scripture talks about is something that all of us, every person down to the individual, desperately needs. And I'd like to read about it. And it's found in the first chapter of Proverbs, and the 20th verse. It says, "Wisdom crieth without." So they're personifying wisdom. Personification means that you take something that is not a human being or a person and you treat it as if it's something that's alive and a person. And in this case, the writer, to give life and additional meaning and emphasis to the importance of this, personifies wisdom. And so it says that wisdom, as if wisdom was on the street, crieth without. She uttereth her voice. Wisdom. In the streets. What's in the streets? It's where people are. It didn't say in the secret place, but it said that wisdom crieth out where people pass by. She uttereth her voice. She crieth in the chief place of concourse. Again, what does this mean? The chief place, the primary place of concourse where people pass by. She goes to the place where people can be found. She didn't say, I have something that's valuable. I have a responsibility to declare it. Where can I go so that the fewest people will hear me? No. It said that she went to the chief place of concourse. In the openings of the gate where people pass through. Go to the place where you know that you can find people because people are in need of this. In the city, not out in the desert, so you get the idea. She uttereth her word, saying, how long? How long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners, how long will you delight in their scorning? The ones that don't have wisdom, how long are you going to delight in others that don't have wisdom? And fools, how long will you hate knowledge? Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. But listen to this. Because I have called, this is wisdom talking. I've called, I've gone to where you are. I made it available to you. It was there to be had. But because you refused, I called and you refused. I have stretched out my hand. No man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. Wisdom is what cries out while the masses pass by. And the cry and the call and the exhortation this morning, and perhaps if it's not an exhortation, it can be reinforcing encouragement to continue in the way. One of those two things. How long, ye simple, the ones that are going away that is going to get you in trouble? How long will you love? How long will you continue in the path absent wisdom? Well, did you know that most people that pass by, wisdom that's crying out to be heard, they pass by again, to reiterate, because they feel like they already have it. Why do I need to stop and get something that I already have? Why do I need to stop and give time and space and attention and perhaps change course in an area that I've already got handled? One of the schools that I used to go to, I would pass by this piece of stone that was there on campus, and it was etched with a saying that said, many a man would have attained knowledge had he not assumed he already had it. And the same goes for wisdom. There's a little difference between wisdom and knowledge, and maybe we'll get to that later. Many a man would have been able to be in touch with wisdom if he had not assumed that he already had it. Does anybody here today, anybody desire to go through life without wisdom? Is there anyone here that would like to live their life and make decisions absent wisdom, along with the consequences that come in life, serious consequences that come as a result of not having wisdom? I don't desire it in my life at all. Because you know the consequences of it are often way beyond what I contemplate in my own mind. And time bears that out, probably with all of us. Even when it tastes good initially, even when it looks good initially, when living a life void of wisdom, eventually heartache results. And today, I'd like to read of such an instance, one that unfortunately repeats itself over and over again, but often in a different form, but in so many ways the same way. So I'd like to turn to an account that we're pretty familiar with in Genesis. And I'd like to read and probably paraphrase part of it for time, but especially since we know the story. It said that the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And you know the story that God had created the garden and he gave some commandments and he told Adam and Eve that you can eat of all of this, but don't eat of this tree over here. And so this chapter starts out and it began to describe the serpent that was subtle. The serpent was underhanded. The serpent would present something that looked one way that would have one consequence, but actually it was something else with a very different consequence associated with it. And he said to the woman, "Yea, hath God said that you can eat of everything that's here in the garden?" And Eve said, "Well, yeah, everything here except for the tree that's in the midst of the garden over there. The Lord said, you shouldn't eat of that." And the serpent said unto the woman, "Well, you're not going to die. I mean, you're telling me that God said if you eat of that tree, you'll surely die. But actually, the truth of it is you won't die. Because God knows that as soon as you eat of this fruit, that actually you will receive wisdom. And you'll become as God yourself. And you'll know good and evil." And so Eve looked on the tree and she looked at the fruit and it looked good. And maybe it smelled good and is pleasing to the eyes. And sure enough, she took a bite of it and maybe it tasted good too. And so she ate it. And then she went to Adam and she got Adam to eat it. And sure enough, the serpent was right in one respect. Their eyes were opened in some regards. And one of the ways their eyes were opened was that we shouldn't have eaten of the fruit. And in another way, their eyes were opened that they gained wisdom that they were naked. They saw things that and perceived things that they didn't perceive before, that they would have been better off following the word of the Lord. So then they were ashamed and they felt guilty, and so they began to do things in their own strength and their own knowledge and mind, and they're thinking, Adam, I don't know that they didn't have watches back then, but Adam, it's getting to that time where God is going to come visit us pretty soon, and we don't want him to see us like this. And so they scrambling around and they hid. And the Lord came down in the cool of the evening and he Adam, Eve, where are you? Where'd you go? Do you think God knew where Adam and Eve were? He knew exactly where they were. He said, where are you? In verse 9. Where are you? Boy, that's a message all on itself. Where are you? Where are you today? Are you hiding? Are you living outside of the commandments of the Lord? Are you listening to influences that shouldn't be listening to? Where are you? Open question. And the Lord asked him. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden and I was afraid. This is Adam's response, because God called to Adam. And he was afraid and told him I was naked, so I hid. That's why I'm over here hiding. And he said, well, who told you that you were naked? How'd that happen? You didn't eat of the fruit, did you? You didn't do that, did you? That I told you not to eat? And what did the man say? What did Adam say? Well, this woman over here, that's what I thought it said. This woman over here that you gave me. Lord, this is kind of your fault. This woman over here that you gave me caused me to eat, and I did. So, the Lord turned to Eve, and he said, what about this? And she said, well, the serpent over here beguiled me, and I did eat. And in the 22nd verse, it said, and the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him from the garden. Consequence, they didn't contemplate. Put him out of the garden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man. And he placed at the end of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. A terrible but so avoidable consequence. It didn't have to be this way. Have we ever found ourselves in that place? God wants us to avoid the avoidable. But they got carried away with their own wisdom. They got carried away with what looked good and smelled good and what was tempted to them by something that was so at variance with the Word of God. And I know that this morning that we've all heard this story. It probably feels like we've heard this story as much as any other story in the Bible. But I want to give particular notice this morning, key part of the message this morning. And that is in verse 3 and 4. I'd like to give special attention to what it said. This is the woman and the serpent talking. And the woman said, we may eat of the trees of the garden, but the tree over there we're not supposed to eat of, because God said you shouldn't eat it, and not only that, but He said you shouldn't touch it. Stay away from it. That's what God said. And the discussion should have ended right there. That should have been enough. But listen to the turn that the discussion took. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. See, here was a critical error. Of course, the serpent knew what he was doing. But it was a critical error on the part of Eve that is core to the message that I am inspired with, not just for you, but for me today. Eve didn't give enough attention to the fact that God just gave the command, don't eat. That should have been, really, if she was going to discuss something, they should have been discussing the sovereignty of God. They should have had a discussion about how He's the Creator and I'm the created. And regardless of what I think and what I think the consequences really will be, because that's what they started talking about. They started having this discussion on, well, what would be the consequences if we go ahead and do what we want to do? What would the consequences look like according to our judgment? You see the error? They should have been focused on the fact that God said, don't do it. And that should have been the end of the discussion. That I don't even need to start spending all this time exploring all of these other options and what I think should be right for myself, because here's how I think about it, here's how I see it, here's how my life is playing out, and here's what He said. Yes, I know that's what He said, but then there's my life, and there's, you know, there may be some exceptions, and maybe if I combine this with this over here, I can get to a better place, and actually, maybe those judgments are for somebody else in a different situation. Could have saved themselves a lot of trouble. But they put their focus on the wrong thing. They began to talk about the consequence of doing what they thought would be okay to do. And it's a mistake that people make every day. All around us, people are doing this. They're living life and they're making decisions that are not consistent with the Word of God. And in doing so, there are consequences that affect them for the rest of their life. And not only them, but the generations that follow. This decision that Eve made got her, both of them, pushed out of the garden. And it affected them and their lives and their children's lives and everybody after. And people do it every day. Because we live according to what I think. We live according to my judgment. We live according to what seems good to me. And it lands us in very difficult places, often separated from God Himself. And it's avoidable. It doesn't have to be this way. The writer of Ecclesiastes said that there's nothing new under the sun. And yet, so often when it's me, when it's you, we think that somehow our situation's different than other people's. And I see this in a more clear way. And I'm an exception. Or the lot that I have in life is different from all of this stuff that I hear at church on Sunday, and they just don't understand. And every man's right in his own eyes, the Scripture brings out. But there are no exceptions. There's no exceptions to the fact that the law of God and the Word of God always reigns supreme and is the way to follow no matter what our judgment tells us. And so this morning, I'm thinking about wisdom and our desperate need for true wisdom, because life's serious. Consequences of making the wrong decisions in life have eternal consequences, not just for me, but for those that are around me, those in my home, those that I could have reached and touched, those that are watching me that I have no idea are watching me. The consequences are significant. And so I'm thinking of wisdom, the beginning of wisdom. And I'd like to conclude this morning with a summary of what is required to get wisdom. And Lord willing, maybe we'll pick it back up next Sunday, because there isn't going to be time to develop the next thought. So I would like to read out of the 111th Psalm, which is a summary of how we can get wisdom. And not only that, but it's the beginning of wisdom. It's the only way to get wisdom. Psalms 111 and 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments." Do them. "His praise endureth forever." Do you want wisdom? Do you desire the Lord to have good thoughts towards you? Do you have a desire in your heart that when I get to the end of the way and I face God, which every single one of us and every person that is influenced by us, every person that is touched by our lives, every one of us are going to face God in the end. And the story of our life will be wrapped up and will be put on a balance of truth and wisdom, with the standard being the wisdom of God on one side, and then what is offered up on the other. Do you know who I want to get on the scales with me at the judgment? Jesus. If I don't have Him holding my hand, that balance scale is going to hit the ground with a thump, and it's not going to be on my side. The fear of the Lord is where it starts. You know, these verses, we can read them so fast. These short verses. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That took 2 seconds. And we can be on to the next. There is so much that is being said right there. The fear of the Lord, accompanied by doing and following His Word. And this is where Adam and Eve failed. They somewhere, even though they were, and this should be a cautionary note to us as Christians here today, they communed with God in the cool of the evening, every evening. They were in contact with God. They loved God. But somewhere, they got away from having a proper fear of the Lord. to the point that they begin to reason according to their own judgment. And it resulted in being separated from God with tremendous consequence in their life and the lives of those that followed. Again, folks, there is no other way. There's no shortcut. There's no variation of being able to make right decisions in life except that in the very beginning we have fear of the Lord. And I want to say this before I close. There are many people that get in need because we live in a life where it creates a lot of need. And people get in trouble. People get in places where there's something that they want. And when they face those things that they feel like are starting to become outside of what they can just get on their own, they will turn to prayer or want somebody else to pray for them or ask God, Lord, this thing that I want over here, Lord, would you, Lord, please help me get that thing. Lord, please deliver me from this. But if they don't have a fear of the Lord that is at the beginning of everything that they do in life, it's almost like God is over here saying, come, follow me, follow me. I have what you need in life. This is the way, walk ye in it. And He's walking, God is leading us this way. But we're going this way. And then all of a sudden we face something over here that we need and that we want and that we feel like, well, God can give me this. But the way of the Lord was over there. But we believe there's a God, and so we get on the phone, Lord, can you hear me? I need something over here. And then we wonder sometimes why we don't get answers to our prayers. And it's not that God is not merciful. Many, many times God leaves the fold and goes in search of those that are lost and away and over here and bids them come. But I want to say this, that when we purpose in our hearts and our minds, I'm going to live my life like this. I know that God is calling over here. I know that that's the way that I should be taking. I know that I'm going the wrong way. But then at the same time, we expect God to be there and to answer prayer and to be near whenever we ring the bell. And then as soon as He answers and helps, which He does so often, that we say, thank you for that answer. That's what I needed. And then we continue on our way. Folks, we can't expect that to work. It isn't going to work. If you want wisdom, if you want to be led in life in a way that leads you home safely, and to be an example of those that are around you that also are trying to get home, whether they realize it or not, the fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, it says, is the beginning. It's the start. It's at the very foundation of wisdom. And without it, there can be no wisdom. We're left to that which we call wisdom. And it doesn't end well. This morning, let's purpose in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives to fully give ourselves to having a proper fear of the Lord. such that we believe into who He is and what He is, that we do His commandments and follow Him. For the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And God has made it available to every one of us if we'll allow Him to give it to us. Pray for me. I want to make it home safely. Amen.